The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
We're now in November, and as we march quickly towards the end of the year, we may take a moment and reflect back on the year that's been. And for some, there's been significant challenges throughout this year. Challenges aren't necessarily bad, because sometimes challenges is what cause us to grow. They make us discover more about ourselves. But there are times where challenges take us to places where we wouldn't normally ever want to go. And that's been the journey for Kylie and I and our family over the last number of months, after Kylie developed sepsis and multiple organ failure, and then on the road to recovery. And during this time, we've actually learned a lot about ourselves. We've learned a lot about the Lord himself, because in the midst of these times, we've found our faith in God has been the foundation. Our prayer has been our lifeline for us. And there were times where Kylie was so weak that I would pray. At the end of her prayer, she would just say, ditto. Because that was as much breath as she had. There are times when we simply don't have the words to pray. We don't know what to pray, how to pray it, or feel we have the strength to pray it. But at those times, we can join in with the prayers of others. Today, we're going to start a new sermon series based on the book of Psalms. And that will take us through to the end of this year. Why Psalms? Because Psalms give us an opportunity to read the way others have prayed, to discover the way that they've expressed a whole range of emotions in ways that are very rich and meaningful. And so as we read the book of Psalms, we discover ways that God speaks to us, and we discover ways that we in turn may speak to God. Now, many of you are very familiar with the book of Psalms. There are some who may not be. So let me just give a brief overview of the book of Psalms. There's 150 chapters in the book of Psalms. Some people call them the Psalms of David because he was the most prolific author of the Psalms. But he didn't write quite half of them. A number of them were written by others, including his son Solomon, who wrote a couple. And then we have those who were temple priests and worship leaders, like the sons of Korah, who also wrote many of the Psalms. The oldest Psalm was actually written by Moses, Psalm 90. Whereas the most recent Psalm was written at a period of time after Israel returned from the exile in Babylon. So they returned from exile in 536 BC. So if you look at the time from when Moses was leading them into the promised land to when they're coming back into the promised land after exile, that's a time frame of about 1,000 years. So this book of Psalms was written and brings together writings and thinking for about 1,000 years. And so some of the Psalms are, in fact, tell us a lot about history. They tell us about the history of Israel as a nation. On the other hand, some Psalms are forward-looking. They are prophetic. And so we see in Luke 24:44, Jesus acknowledging this when he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And so we see here Jesus is declaring the Psalms have got a prophetic purpose as well. And as we look throughout the New Testament, we find the Psalms is the most frequently quoted of the Old Testament books. We see it quoted 116 times throughout the New Testament. So why are they called Psalms? The word Psalms means songs, or in the Hebrew Bible, it means praise. And many of the Psalms are songs of praise. But interestingly, more of them are actually what we call Psalms of lament or Psalms of sorrow that describe times of trial and struggle. And so what we see then is the Psalms cover a whole range of emotions, from joy to sorrow, from excitement to acknowledging the incredible difficulty of what life is doing for you. And so because of this, the Psalms gives us language. It gives us a way to express joy or struggle. And there are times when we read them and all we can do is simply say, ditto. Because that's the best way to respond to them. And so over the next 2 months, we are going to look at a range of different types of psalms. We're going to selectively choose a number of psalms that give us an opportunity to get an overview of the different types of psalms. That will include psalms of praise, psalms of lament, psalms that are questioning God in the seasons that life is throwing at us. We're going to use the psalms to help us prepare for Christmas and then for the new year that is coming towards us. So over the next 3 weeks, I'm going to look at one way of considering the Psalms using a classification developed by a theologian called Walter Brueggemann. And he developed the Psalms or categorized them in three ways. He said, first of all, there are Psalms of orientation. This is where we are oriented towards God, where we are in a good season, where we see the good that he is doing. And we are praising God for that good, for that joy, for the experiences that we have. However, such seasons don't always last. There are times where life becomes very difficult, where life becomes disoriented. And so the second group of psalms are the psalms of disorientation. They are sometimes called psalms of lament, psalms of sorrow, where we are crying out to God, God, save us. Save us from the difficulty that we are in. And at times they are questioning God, why am I in this difficulty? But those seasons do not last forever. They are like challenges, challenges that cause us to grow. And as we grow through them, we become reoriented. We look back at what has been and we see how we have grown through it. And so this leads us into times where we are praising the Lord, for he has restored us. He is taking us into the next season, the new season. And so for the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at a psalm of orientation. Next week, disorientation. And the following week, reorientation. So today we're starting with Psalm 8. Psalm 8 is a beautiful example of a psalm of praise, a psalm of orientation. It's actually the first psalm of praise in what's called the Psalter or the Book of Psalms. Interestingly, it is sandwiched between a layer of five psalms of lament. Then we hit a psalm of praise, Psalm 8, and then there's another five psalms of lament. So it's sandwiched in the middle. It's so this person has been struggling with all that life is throwing at them. They come up for air, they praise God, and then they continue on back in that period of struggle. Psalm 8 was written by King David. And when we think of King David, we often remember him in two stages of life. One is as the shepherd, and the second is as the king and warrior. And whether you think of him as a shepherd or as a warrior, he would have spent a lot of nights sleeping out under the stars. Would you agree? Where he's going to look out and look up at the night sky and go, isn't that beautiful? Have you ever had that experience? You know, whether you're camping or whether you're in some place where there's very little light pollution and you look up and you suddenly you go, oh, I didn't know there were that many stars in the sky. And you see the beauty of the Milky Way and you see the glory of all of the heavens. And it's in those times where we see those thousands of stars twinkling. And you see what you think is a single star and then you discover, well, actually, that's a whole galaxy. And you go, this universe is immense. It's huge. And then we discover that the diameter of the Earth is but 13,000 kilometres. That's puny compared to the sun. And our sun is so small compared to many other stars that are in the universe. And so we suddenly see that we are infinitesimally small compared to the magnitude, the grand scale of creation. And then we realize how much greater and bigger is the creator of our universe. And so when we think about that, it's no wonder that David starts this psalm about creation, and this is a creation psalm. He starts it with, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The opening word, Lord, is the word Yahweh. It's the name Yahweh. That is the Hebrew name for the name of God. A name that was considered so holy that devout Jews would not even say the name because of fear that they did not say it with a sufficient reverence, or that they may not pronounce it in a way that was deserving of the holiness of God. And so we see the first word is this word of the name of God, but the second phrase, our Lord, speaks of relationship. And so how is it that God can be so holy and magnificent and yet at the same time our Lord, who loves us, with whom we have relationship? See, God desires relationship. He made us for relationship. Now, to put this psalm in context, when David wrote this, we look at the nations neighboring Israel in that ancient Near East civilizations, and what we see is that they actually worshipped the heavenly bodies. They actually worshipped the sun and the moon and the stars. They called them divine. And David's going, you call that divine? This is the creator of them. This is our Lord. He created your deities. He is a much higher deity than yours. And so in verse 3, it speaks then of, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. Could you imagine God going, dum, 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 with his finger? That's the imagery here of God filling the universe with these stars. And it takes us back to Genesis 1. In fact, Psalm 8 draws us repeatedly back into Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And in Genesis 1, verses 16 and 17, it says, God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth. And so we're seeing here this description from Genesis 1, where it describes what happened, to now in Psalm 8, where we are praising God for what happened. And speaking of praise, it leads us into verse 2, which is about the power of praise. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. See, here we see the power of praise. See, in God, when God created the heavens and the earth, we know that there was contention. We know there was actually a battle, because it was not long before the enemy successfully tempted Adam and Eve, and in doing so damaged God's perfect creation. And yet verse 2 tells us that all who contend against God's plans, God's perfect plans for his creation, can be silenced by praise. That's the power of praise. Not just praise by a worship leader, not just praise by the talented musician, but by the praises of a child and an infant. You do not have to be mighty and mature in faith to have power in praise in a way that will silence the foe and the avenger. In fact, what we see here was Jesus drew upon this verse when he himself was being confronted, attacked, if you will. We go back to Palm Sunday. Jesus has entered into Jerusalem. He comes into the temple, and there we see that the children start praising him. They start singing, Hosanna to the Son of David. And the teachers of the law and the chief priests come in, and they get offended because there are little children here praising Jesus. And Jesus then hears this. As these leaders say, do you hear what these children are saying? Jesus replies, yep. Have you never read? From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise. See, what was Jesus doing in the temple? He was cleansing it. He was restoring it back to the way God intended it to be, that it would be a place where people would encounter God. And what was happening? The enemy was contending against it. The enemy was pushing back against this cleansing of the temple. And so what happens then? The praise of children rise up and push back against the enemy. That's what's happening in this story from Matthew. Even through the simple praises, we start seeing that a stronghold is being built. Because that's what verse 2 tells us. Through the praises, a stronghold is being built. What's a stronghold? A stronghold is a place that you can go into to discover peace and security while the enemy is attacking. There can be an onslaught, an assault of the enemy, but you are safe within the stronghold. Even in the midst of the enemy's attack against you to bring chaos and trouble into your life to try and derail God's good plans for you, do not underestimate the power of praise. I listen to a lot of podcasts in my own time when I'm driving, often when I'm doing manual work at home. I listen to a lot of podcasts, mainly on leadership, on theology, and on preaching. And so I continually am wanting to learn and grow in all of those areas. Do you know that from when Kylie went to hospital, for a period of more than 2 months, I didn't listen to a single podcast? I just didn't have a hunger for it. Instead, I was hungering after the presence of God and worship. And so for more than 2 months, all my playlists were worship. And I just found myself needing to sit in that place of worship, to be centered on God. I needed that stronghold of peace and security to be saturated in worship. See, worship will silence the foe and the avenger. What God has intended for good, the enemy will throw everything he can to try and derail that. But verse 2 tells us that worship draws us back to push back against the enemy. In fact, when we look at this verse again, it says, through the praises of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. The word silence there in the Hebrew, the root word is the word Sabbath. You go, hang on, well, how's that work? Sabbath means to stop, because you stop to Sabbath. And so it's saying here that through worship, you will silence and you will stop the foe and the avenger. That is how powerful praise and worship is. Can I encourage you that when you feel that life is throwing stuff at you that is not good and stuff that is threatening to derail where you believe God is taking you, I encourage you to worship, to praise. And whether that's through the Psalms, whether it's through worship music, whether it's through your own prayer, come to that place of praise, because the enemy will be silenced and stopped through worship. As we move through verse 2 into verse 3, it takes us back into the magnitude of the universe. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place. All of that is describing how huge the universe is and how seemingly insignificantly small humanity is. Which was why it leads into verse 4. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. It's a great question, isn't it? What is humanity? What's our meaning? What's our purpose? Secular humanists and atheists would tell us that we exist just to die and decompose. That we are going to be recycled into this meaningless repetition of the carbon cycle. And that's our purpose. But there's got to be more to life than that, doesn't there? And yet, if you believe that humanity is simply a body and a mind, that's actually a reasonable guess of the purpose of humanity. However, as believers in Jesus Christ, where we believe that God created us as body, soul, and spirit, we understand there is much more than just body and mind. Again, we go back to Genesis chapter 2. Then the Lord formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. It's saying here that God created us out of the elements of the earth. He gave us a body. And then he breathed his breath, his spirit, into us. And that's what gave us life. And so when Psalm 4 asks, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them? Why would God care for us? In the magnitude of the universe and the minuscule nature of humans in comparison, why would God care for us? Genesis 1 and 2 tells us he cares for us because he made us for a relationship with him. Verses 5 and 6 now answer the question from verse 4. Verse 4 asks, what is mankind? Verse 5 answers, God, you made us a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the work of your hands. You put everything under their feet. So let's go back now to Genesis 1. This is a creation psalm. It constantly draws us back into those first two chapters. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. What we see there is humanity was made in the image of God. And it says then that we were made a little lower than angels. That's the way the NIV translates it. You'll note there's a footnote in the NIV that says after angels that says could be replaced with God. And many other translations use God there. You made us a little lower than God. In other words, we were made in the image of God to represent his image. Not only did he make us in his image, he made us in a regal sense. Because all of the next language is about being kings, queens, about being in positions of royalty. You crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. You see, God made us to rule his creation. Again, takes us back to Genesis 1:28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. The word subdue there means to reign over, to rule over. That you rule over that is under you, that is subdued under you. And so we are called to subdue the earth, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. You see, God created humanity to have dominion. Why? Because we are called to rule over, to steward God's creation. We are created to reign and rule over creation. And yet the sad truth is that humanity hasn't done it very well. We haven't done a good job of reigning and ruling and stewarding over creation. Why? Because within one generation of Adam and Eve, we see the first murder. Within generations, the evil had become so great that it led to the flood. And since then, in the thousands of years since, we have seen war, we've seen destruction of nations, of property, we have seen destruction of the beauty of the creation of all of the world that we were called to steward. We haven't been very good stewards. We've fallen from the position of reigning and ruling over creation. And we need redemption and restoration to be able to step back into the position that we have been called to originally. And there is only one way that we can step into that place of redemption and restoration, and that is through Jesus Christ. Through him and his presence in our lives, we can be restored back to what God originally intended for us and for his creation. Through Christ, we can step back into what it means to reign and rule over creation as God intended. And so when we read then in the book of Hebrews, we see that this is described exactly for us in Hebrews chapter 2, quoting from Psalm 8. But there is a place where someone has testified, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him? You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. And then he goes on to explain what this means. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. So in other words, that's saying humanity hasn't done a very good job. You're supposed to have everything subdued under you. You are meant to reign and rule and steward it. But that isn't evident. That isn't happening. So then it goes into verse 9. But we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for a little while now. Little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. The author of Hebrews here shows us that we have not seen everything subject to us. Why? Because we continue to sin and allow sin to cause the world to degenerate. But verse 9 says Jesus changes everything. That God sent his Son, who came from heaven to earth to reign and rule as king over the kingdom of God. Jesus came and became the victorious king through his death on the cross. As we look at the context of Psalm chapter 8, written by David, it was a time where kings would go out and fight other kings and other nations. And when two kingdoms met and fought, the king that was victorious would have the defeated king brought before him, and the victorious king would place his foot on the neck of the defeated king. And it was then declared that that king was under the feet of the victorious king. What do we see Jesus now as? He is the victorious king, and everything is placed under his feet. It's drawing directly from the time of David. In other words, all evil, including Satan himself, has been defeated and is under the feet of Jesus. Again, we see this being quoted in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22-23, again drawing from Psalm 8, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. In other words, God placed everything under the feet of Jesus because Jesus is the victorious king over everything. He is the head over the body, which is the church. And the church is being called to fill everything in every way with the presence of God. That's our role as the church. So when we read from Psalm 8, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? We now can answer this question because we see that God made us in his image. He made us, he breathed his breath into us. He called us to be crowned with glory and honor so that we might reign and rule with Jesus. Just as described in Revelation 5:10. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. We are called to have authority over creation, to reign and rule. So as we look through Psalm chapter 8 and what it teaches us, we see that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we go back to the opening words, Lord, you are holy. Our Lord, you invite us into relationship through Jesus Christ. And when we have relationship with God our Father, when we realize that we are his sons and daughters, then we realize that we are called to step into the position that God intended, which is for us to reign and rule and steward over creation. That Jesus is the mighty King who reigns and rules over the moon and the stars. In fact, over all of the universe. And we are called as his people on earth, the church, to release the kingdom of God wherever we go, to make it more like God intended it to be. And then when Jesus comes again and it will be restored in a new heaven and a new earth, then our response will be like that of the Psalms and Revelation, where we are able to steward it well as God intended. And so when we can look at Psalm chapter 8, we see it starts with the praise of God. O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Interestingly, it finishes the same way. This is a literary technique in the book of Psalms. It happens regularly. It's called inclusio. It's where they start a psalm making a declaration, they finish a psalm declaring it. What happens is as we read the psalm and we read this first part, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, we declare it by faith. We declare it because we believe it to be true. But as we go through this chapter in Psalms, we see that God's glory is revealed in all of creation. We've seen that the Son of God has come to restore creation. And we see the restoration of our role as the church to steward creation. That wherever you go, into your home, your workplace, your street, your community, you carry the presence of God in order to see creation restored back to more like God intended it to be. And so as we understand that that's what this psalm is telling us, then no longer are we, as we did at the start, saying it by faith. We get to the end and we say it with understanding. We say it going, I realize my role, and my response is, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That you are my God and you call me to be part of what you want to do in your creation. What a privilege. What an opportunity to glorify our Father. And so, as we close this, I invite you that having started this psalm in faith, as we've unpacked it, we now get to the end of it. And I invite you, let us say this together. Would you join with me? Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And as we do, let's now take a minute just to stop and ask the question, God, what are you saying to me? Through Psalm chapter 8 this day. Or in other ways the service may have spoken to you. And as you reflect on that psalm, then also ask that question, what will I do in response to that? What will I do in response to what I have heard? Heavenly Father God, we come to you this morning, declaring you are Lord over all of creation. And you are also our Lord. You created us for relationship. We declare the goodness of who you are. We thank you that as we praise you, that praise will silence and stop the work of the enemy. That we can come into a stronghold, a place of security in you. We thank you that although we live on a small earth in comparison to the scale of the universe, that Almighty God, you care for each one. And you call us in relationship with Jesus to be called up to reign and rule, to bring glory and honor, to care for the sphere of influence that each one of us has in relationship with others, in our workplace, our place of study, our community, wherever it is that you have placed each one. I pray, Father God, that they would release your presence. And that by them going into that place, it would reveal and cause a change. Because, Lord, our society needs you. It needs your people to carry your presence to bring hope and healing. And so, Lord, we pray that. We pray for the hope and healing in our community. And we realize that when we step into our position as rulers with humility and love, that will be such an impetus for change. And so in Jesus' name, I bless each and every one who's gathered here, each one who's live streaming or watching later. I bless you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That as you go into this week, you would carry the presence of God in tangible ways. That will release the presence of God, that will bring blessing to your sphere of influence, and that will bring glory and honor to God our Father. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746361144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.